Father, we thank you for this day and for your many blessings to us. Thank you, O God, for your grace in our lives. As we look back, Father, whether we've been a Christian, a child of God for a very long time or just recently, we thank you for your grace. And thank you, Father, for the process of discipleship that you have given to us. And we ask, O God, as we come before you today to study your word, that you would give us wisdom, that we might indeed become the disciples that you would have us to be in all of our life, whether it's in evangelism or in our relationships, at home, at work, at play, wherever it is, Father, that we might glorify you. So we ask your blessing on this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Thank Rex for filling in for me last week and doing a very credible job. We're going to continue this week in this diligence of discipleship. Remember that we want to glorify God in all of our lives, in everything that we say, in everything that we do, in all of our relationships. Yes, even the relationships with our pets can be improved if we would do due diligence in discipleship. So to glorify God in all of our lives, I'm going to take just a few minutes to review. This is week number 5. And I propose that this will be about a 9-week series that we're going through. So the goal then is 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I keep going over and over and over this and reviewing it because I really want you to get it. I want you to memorize these verses that I keep putting up here every single week. It's very critical to your life and health and your relationship with Jesus Christ. We always want to remember the primary context when we're looking at scriptures. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is solving a problem that the church had in Corinth. And that problem is we have Jews and we have Gentiles. We have differing world views coming together to worship God. The Jews will not eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. And the Gentiles don't care. And so at some of their potlucks that we'll see in chapter 11, well, we won't see, we're not going to look at it today, but in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives them rebuke on the behavior at potlucks. This prefaces that. And Paul debates whether or not we can really, in our holiness, eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. And really what it comes down to is this. Eat what you want, but be very, very careful not to offend your brother. So for the Gentiles, that means don't eat the meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. If you have it in your home, in the privacy of your home, that's okay. Don't bring it to the potluck. But the bottom line is this. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I want you to especially concentrate that phrase, whatever you do. Because that goes way beyond just lunch, breakfast, and dinner. And we need to recognize that in everything we do, we have the risk of dishonoring the name of God. And so that we need to be certain that we're honoring God in all that we do. And the problem is, as you see up there, the problem is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We will always have that sin, that propensity towards sin there. And so the next one that we consider then is the Westminster Greater Catechism, Larger Catechism. The very first question, and Rex reviewed that for you last week, so we won't spend a lot of time. But the very first question is, what is the chief and highest end of man? Now, in previous generations, this was taught to our children. It was taught to the church. It was taught to the children in home. Yes, it was taught in public schools. And yes, it was taught in the church. And so we have to learn the answers verbatim. The Westminster Confession is the statement of faith. What does the Bible teach on all different subjects. It's kind of like a shorter systematic theology. But the students were required to learn the answers verbatim. There's the Westminster Larger Catechism, and there's the Westminster Shorter Catechism that just condenses a little bit. So altogether, the response is, man's chief and highest end, I can't hear you, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. Write that down because I want you to memorize it word for word. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. So this is foundational stuff that we're setting just our foundation for. Once we've done that, then we come into, and you'll remember, we spent 2 days, 2 Sundays, describing and defining 2 different words. Those words were to follow, or follower, when Jesus would say to the disciples, come follow me. And then disciple, which is mathetes. And we studied those 2 words and their migration over 600 years of Greek history. And the conclusion is this: following Jesus as a disciple means the unconditional sacrifice of a person's whole life for the whole of his life. I want you to write down that blackened, bold portion. It is the unconditional sacrifice of a person's whole life for the whole of his life. We do not stop, we don't get out of it, and it's unconditional. We are doulos, servants of the Most High God. We don't have rights of our own. We have the rights of sonship, being sons and daughters of the Most High God. But I'm saying sons because in that culture, sons received the bulk of the inheritance. The daughters did not. So when I call you women a son, it's because of that. It's not because I'm misogynist or a sexist or anything else. It's because I understand in Christ you have the same benefit that I do as a son of God. The daughter of God has that also. And so that bold part, the unconditional sacrifice of his whole life for the whole of his life. So then with that understanding, we come then from the diligence of discipleship to the necessity of discipleship. Why is this necessary? Number one, it's commanded by Jesus. It's commanded by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go, and as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always and to the end of the age. It's a participle. As you are going, make disciples. Jesus did not say, make converts. It's really critical because for all of my life and the generation preceding me, we have understood in the church to make converts. And we get reports, I still get them from different organizations, reports that say, we had 52 come to Jesus this week. Really? How are you discipling them? That's what I want to know. Who did you assign to those 52 people for the next 12 years to disciple them? Yeah, I said 12 years. It's hard. Remember I told you at the very beginning of this, the first week, that if you will take this challenge of the diligence of discipleship seriously, it will be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. Because you have to change your character. And we're reluctant to do that. We like us the way we are. But God wants us to move beyond that and become disciple-making disciples. He wants us to bury that taproot and become disciples. And so he commanded it. The second reason why we need the necessity of discipleship is because we live amongst a biblically illiterate people. And I read to you part of that article from Fox News where a recent survey, a credible survey, found that the most popular and best-loved verse in the Bible, I don't know what you guys are doing there, but it's ringing out here a little bit. The best-loved verse in the Bible was that one that says, God helps those who help themselves. And it's not even in the Bible. But in America, that's the greatest, most loved verse, God helps those who love them, help themselves. And it's not in the Bible. So we need the necessity of discipleship because we live amongst biblically illiterate Christians. And then finally, the third of the necessity is because of worldliness in the church. All we have to do is go to the internet, turn on the TV, walk down the street, look in the church, what's called the church in America today. And there's precious little difference between the rock concert, the country western concert, the meeting of the Masonic temple. There's precious little difference between any of those and the church. And that's a sin. And woe to the church. There needs to be a great difference. Now, I'm not saying that country music is bad, and I'm not saying that rock music is bad. What I'm saying is, those don't glorify God. And when we bring that into the church, without a transposition, for example, of the lyrics and the behavior, and the dress, the clothing, then woe to the church. We can take a music that's given for a southern country western song, and with that same music, put with it lyrics that glorify God. And don't come in, as I saw many that were dressed and fleeing for their life in Las Vegas, with short shorts and cowboy boots. I like the cowboy boots. Lots of cleavage. You know, that's not proper for God's holy people. What does holiness look like in this situation? That's the question we have to ask when we see worldliness coming into the church. With the way that I dress myself, with the way that I compose myself, the way that I attend to my hair, my beard, my teeth, my underarms. We have to ask ourselves, what does holiness look like? The words that I choose to use, what does holiness look like? You see, when it boils down, it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road. It's not enough to have a grand, great big scheme to win the world. The world has to know that I am different. So that's the basis of the necessity of discipleship. After that, then we start the process. So we've gone to understand the diligence of discipleship. We took that from 2 Peter 1:8. Make every effort. Therefore, make every effort. And that comes on the heels of 2 Peter 1:3 that says, you have already been given everything you need for life and godliness. And so that's what we're exploring. And so now we begin the process of discipleship. And these are the last several weeks. Last week we looked at that first one. Do not be conformed, but be transformed, from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers, I plead with you, brothers, to offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2 goes on to say, do not be conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you may approve what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So we learned that we are already born into this world, conformed to this world. We look like this world. We sound like this world. We act like this world because we are of the world when we're born into it, like a candy in a mold. And it's our personal responsibility. Take responsibility for your own discipleship to be transformed. We have to extricate ourselves from the mold of the world by the renewing of our mind. That means everything that comes into our mind we have to pay attention to and make certain that it's as much as it's possible with us to make that information part of the process of being transformed. That means we don't watch certain movies. That means we don't watch certain TV shows. That means we don't listen to certain music. We don't read certain books. We don't hang out in certain areas. We don't run with certain people because we have to change our input so that we can get a different output. That's the first step. The second step, which we'll cover today, is take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now, if it's easier for you, I've put these in a stair-step fashion. And I chose stair-step for a reason. Way back in the back, you may not be able to read it, but it's the same points that were on the previous slide. And so the stair-steps are because if at some point we fail, say that we're on step number two, 2 Corinthians 10:5, which it says, take control of every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Maybe at some point we fail on that and we let a word slip that we're not excited about, that word. Well, what that does is that tells us I failed at the previous step. See, if I don't take every thought captive on step number two, it's because I have failed at step number one. And all of them act that way. Number the fifth step up there, Philippians 1:27, your life should look like the biblical Jesus to the watching world. If at some point we fail in that, let's say that we're at the gas station and we can't get the thing to read our credit card. You've been there. You've done that before. You just want to take the butt of your pistol and whack that gas pump. And the lady in at the counter is watching you. Remember? Your life should look like the biblical Jesus to the watching world. And she sees you having that temper tantrum out there. It's not because you failed on step number five. It's actually because you failed at step number four, which is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everything we do, small or great, should glorify God. And the reason you failed at step number four is because you failed at step number three, which is you are not permitted to say anything, and that 29 through 32 in Ephesians. And you didn't just fail at step number three, you failed at step number two, which is what we'll look at today, taking every thought captive. And you failed there because you failed at step one. You see how you go all the way back to the beginning? You do not pass go, you do not get $200, you go back to start. And you start over with that transaction. Okay, so you're at the gas pump, you can't get it to read your card, you take a deep breath and you say, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I got to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I'm not permitted to act in rage or anger or wrath because I'm a child of God. And therefore, everything that I do, whether small or great, needs to glorify God so that the world will see me as Jesus. And so I start that whole transaction over. See how that works? It's almost ingenious, the Word of God. And so today we're on that second one, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take control of every thought and make it obedient to Christ. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm quoting here out of the New American Standard Bible, and you'll see why in just a second. 2 Corinthians 10:5 out of the New American Standard Bible. We are destroying, you'll notice we are is in italics. It's supplied for the convenience of English from Greek to English. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, we need to, as I said, we need to look at the greater context. And so I've taken the liberty to call this the macro context of 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul is defending in that whole book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, but particularly in 2 Corinthians, starting with this passage, Paul is defending his apostleship and his ministry. There have come into the church at Corinth people who doubt Paul. They don't think he's a legitimate apostle. They doubt his ministry. They think they're better. Have you ever met anybody that thought they were better than you were? Yeah. Yeah, we've run into them from time to time. And so Paul begins here to defend his apostleship and his ministry and declaring how to overcome the philosophy of a secular culture. Now, don't let that word philosophy scare you. Oftentimes when we use the word philosophy, our mind runs away to the university and the top floor of the ivory tower. That is not the only place philosophy happens. Philosophy comes from two Greek words, philosophia, which means simply a love of wisdom. And so a philosophy is that pattern of thinking which governs our life. You have a philosophy, Marie, whether you know it or not. You have a pattern of thinking that governs your life. Okay? We all do. And that's what has to change. Declaring this passage begins to declare how we can overcome the pattern of thinking that governs our life according to a secular culture. Remember, do not be conformed, but be transformed. There are some influential persons in the church who have not been transformed in their thinking, and they oppose Paul. And then the micro context here is that the big picture can't be solved without paying attention to the smaller picture. In other words, I can't put the world together unless I put this man together. If my world is in chaos, it's in large part because my life is in chaos. Forget about the ills of the world that we think need to be corrected, which they surely do. But if my life is in chaos, it's because I am in chaos. That's the microculture that I don't want us to miss. A person who does not pay attention to every thought will never be fully transformed in the renewing of their mind. Every thought. And so what we have here is I have put in for our benefit the tense. We have three verbs in that verse that we were looking at. The first verb is destroying. We are destroying. The second verb is raised up, being raised up. And the third verb is take captive. The first and the third verbs are the ones that I can impact. The second verb, and we'll discuss that, I can't impact that. So we are destroying, that's in what they call in the Greek the present tense, which means this is always happening. We don't get finished. And it's also in the active voice. That means I'm responsible to do it. The passive voice means it's being done to me. Right? The active voice means it's my responsibility to do this. And so I am always, according to my own effort, destroying. And then it's a participle. That's where you get the ing ending, or sometimes ed. So I am destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up. I didn't put them in here, but raised is the same present tense. It's always happening, but it's a middle voice. It means there's an energy in that that's doing it itself for its own purpose. There is within our culture an energy that is always, for its own purpose, being raised against the knowledge of God. And then we go on. And we are taking every thought captive. Same exact tense now as the first one. Present tense, active voice, and a participle mood. And so that means I'm always struggling to take captive. I myself have to take responsibility. We can't say the devil made me do it. We can't say, oh, that's just the way I was raised. So what? It's not good enough. And so 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, God has already given you everything you need for life and godliness. Romans 12:1 says, don't be conformed anymore to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, which is your spiritual act of worship. And then we come here, and he says, it is your responsibility to always, always, always destroy, arguments that are raised up against God, and it's your responsibility to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Remember what I said before in the previous screen. The person who doesn't take every thought captive will never finish that process of discipleship. Well, I couldn't get back to the other screen, so we'll go forward. If you don't take every thought captive, you're not being completed in the process of discipleship. So on this verse, if you have purchased the Reformation Study Bible, the new one that was released 2 years ago, Dr. Sproul says on this particular verse, if every thought, then the whole person, every idea, every motive, every desire, and every decision belongs to Christ. Right? So we're not talking just about the big things that we need to solve in our culture. I'm talking about the little things we need to solve in our personality and in our character, so that we look like Jesus to the watching world. We'll get into this a lot more in the next couple of weeks, but thoughts give rise to behavior. So moving on from Dr. Sproul, we come to one of my favorites from the late 1800s, Dr. Albert Barnes. On this verse, he says, the various systems of false philosophy were so entrenched, and that's not misspelled, that's just how they spelled it back in his day. The various systems of false philosophy were so entrenched that they might be called the stronghold of the enemies of God. Now let me ask you something on this. Is there some pattern of your thinking that governs your life, your philosophy, that's so entrenched in your character that it's actually an enemy of God? Let me give you an example. Sarcasm. Sarcasm. Do you know that sarcasm is 9.999999 times out of 10 sin? It's the enemy of God. There is so little beneficial sarcasm that the best policy is to abstain completely. You can't do that unless you're willing to take every thought captive. And that sarcasm in your life becomes an enemy of God, a stronghold. You've heard the charismatics when they pray, oh God, help us tear down the strongholds. The word is fortress in the Greek, or stronghold. Well, this is exactly how you tear down the strongholds. You take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. How about foul language? That's an enemy of God. And again, we don't need long, eloquent prayers. Oh, God, help me cure my tongue. No, you take every thought captive and you do not let that thought escape your brain until it's obedient to Christ. Because that foul language is a stronghold of the enemy of God. And then again, Dr. Barnes makes another comment here. All of the emotions and feelings of the heart should be controlled by Him and led by Him as a captive is led by a victor. And so this is the words that Paul is using when he says captive. The word picture in the Greek is literally of a fortress where the enemy resides. And you can say that's your heart. And the troops of God are coming against that fortress being led by Jesus Christ. And they blow the trumpet. And they tear down the walls of that fortress and of your heart. And Christ, the King of Kings, comes marching in. And there's a great battle that's being fought. A war waged within the confines of that fortress. Who's going to win? This is where we have that intersection between the sovereignty of God and my responsibility. Who's going to win that battle for the fortress of your heart? You can if you want. You can stand against God. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And you can resist the Holy Spirit when He comes to convict you of sin and of judgment and of righteousness in John 16. The first verse on that stage that I quoted to you just right now, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, also comes out of Ephesians 4. You can win that war against God if you want. You can refuse to be discipled. And far too many in the church are doing that. They're saying, okay, I will go to church, for crying out loud. I'll put a dollar in the offering. I'll watch my language while I'm there. That's not what God wants. That is not victory. That is defeat. And your heart is a stronghold for the enemies of God. What God wants is no less than your best. Always. Always. And so Dr. Barnes says, all of the emotions and feelings of the heart should be controlled by Him. And so He comes in and He cleanses our heart. And we get a grip on that sarcasm. We get a grip on that foul language. We get a grip on those thoughts that take us away from the holiness of God. And we give them to Jesus because they have to be made obedient to Christ. And then He goes charging out of your heart with the walls broken down. And peace, the shalom of God. Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. That peace that only God can bring. That's our goal. And when we begin to do that, when we begin to take every thought captive, then we're on the road to success. Great success in our diligence of discipleship. And so what are the things that your thoughts govern? Do you know when I was being trained with Prudential Insurance, they taught me techniques of communication. And so when I would come over to a Rex, I'd say, Rex, you want to be a disciple of Christ, don't you?
Sure.
Did you see how he shook his head? Yes, just like I was shaking mine, yes. That was intentional on my part. Because if I came and said, Rex, you want to be a disciple of Christ, right?
That's what leads to.
It's even hard to say that.
Yeah.
You say something positive and shake your head, no, it's not. And so my thoughts, I knew I was going to do that when I walked up to Rex. I took that thought captive and made it obedient to Christ. And so I just closed that sale. Oh wait, we're not with Prudential anymore. Because he shook his head yes and he agreed to my terms. What I'm trying to tell you is the very fact that I put my hand out and he put his hand out, that was a reflection of your thought, was it not?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You see, my thought governs what my hand does in opposition to what my leg does and my head. And my tongue. And my facial expressions. And the tone of my voice. Do you want to be a disciple of Christ or not? Yes or no?
Please, yes.
You take every thought captive. Your tone of voice, regardless of the words you use, can be setting the stage or destroying the stage. Are you beginning to see how much depends on your thought? That's why it's the very second thing. First, we need to understand that we have a responsibility before God not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then the very second thing is the renewing of our mind is taking control of our thoughts and not letting those thoughts escape our body until that thought is obedient to Jesus Christ. That has to do with your tone of voice. It has to do with the gestures that you choose to use. It has to do with your words. It has to do with what your goal in that conversation is. That's what we'll look at next week, Lord willing. The goal in your conversation. So we've covered fairly adequately the responsibility of every disciple of Christ to make certain that his life in all times, in all ways, glorifies God according to the Westminster Larger Catechism. And now we're on the process. We've understood why it's necessary for this process of discipleship to go on in your life and mine. And now we're looking at the process of discipleship, and we're on the second stage. The first stage was, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind starts with taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. Are you beginning to get it? Really? Good, good, good. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with us as we pray? And Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please?
John, you remind me of something my dad tried to get in my thick skull all these years ago when he said, thoughts become our actions become our habits determine our destiny. Father, we thank you this morning for the power that's in your words. Simple words, we've read them many times. We've heard them only as words. I have, Lord. I can't confess for anybody else but for me. I know that sometimes I read them and sometimes I hear them as just words. But Father, there's power in words. Power in the fact that you gave those words in your word to us for a purpose. And that purpose was to change us, to be more like you. So help us read, Father, not just with the understanding that comes from understanding our language, but from the understanding of what you put in the brains of the men you had write that scripture. That it might affect our lives, might affect our thoughts, might affect our character. Father, help us to be blessed by obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.